Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. Today I'll have the great privilege of being able to preach to you all on the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you might be wondering if the right Bible passage was just read, and I can assure you that it is, but there's a story behind this. You see, last Sunday evening, I thought I would get a head start on my sermon. So I came in at about 9:30 after the kids were asleep to get started. And after spending about an hour and a half at the church, I went home and went straight to bed, where Jess asked me how it all went. My response was terribly. All I managed to do was pick the passage that I'm going to preach on. I kept thinking for the next couple of days that perhaps this was the wrong passage. But through prayer and the assurance of my wife and dad, I pressed on in this particular passage. You see, this passage in Peter is a great reminder as to what the resurrection accomplishes for God's people. And I think sometimes we know in our minds that the resurrection is important, but sometimes we may find ourselves asking why. Why is it important? What's the big deal? Why does Paul say that without it, our faith is useless? It is my prayer today that all of us who are followers of Jesus will walk away confident in the gospel, walking closely with our resurrected Savior, truly knowing in our hearts why it is such a big deal. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be that day that you would surrender your life to him. But before we jump into this passage, I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible as a whole says about the resurrection. So what does the Bible say? Well, we're going to jump back into the book of Jonah really quickly. For when he was in the belly of the whale, he said, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." We know that the story of Jonah is a foreshadowing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, because Jesus himself points back to the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and telling them what will happen to him. Or we also have the famous passage in Isaiah 53, which is all about Jesus' death upon the cross. But then in verse 10, we get this. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering of guilt, he shall see his offspring and he shall prolong his days." And we find more evidence in the scriptures of the Old Testament to suggest that there is a resurrection of the body, a resurrection hope which can only exist if the one whom we have placed our faith in is resurrected from the grave and now lives. Then we move on to the New Testament. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives in me shall never die." Jesus himself declares that he is the resurrection. He predicted, that is, he told them that his death and resurrection was going to happen multiple times throughout each of the gospel accounts. And each of the gospel accounts are written by four different people with four different perspectives that state that Jesus is now alive. And then if that wasn't enough, we get on to what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." This is the foundation. We have to get this stuff right. We can't compromise on this stuff. It is of first importance that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. I want to read the rest of that passage because it's a really powerful one and it gives us strong evidence for believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," that is, they died. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." You see, the unanimous testimony of all of Scripture is that the resurrection of Jesus is a real historical event. The Old Testament, Jesus himself, the New Testament, along with over 500 eyewitnesses of the gospel account, state that Jesus has conquered the grave. 500 eyewitnesses. If we were in a courtroom and we had 500 people walk in and state that Jesus is now alive, he was dead on Friday, but we saw him and now he's alive, I think that they would be declared true and that Jesus is actually alive. And yet so many times we doubt it, but we can't. We have no reason to doubt it. Jesus is alive. But even with all of that, you go, okay, cool, Jesus is alive, but what's the big deal? What does it mean for me if Jesus really did walk out of that tomb? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I believe Peter gives us just a few reasons as to why it matters and why it is a central doctrine to the Christian faith. First of all, it gives us the hope of an inheritance. Blessed be the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. The whole story of Easter, the good news of the gospel, is one of great mercy. God in his holiness and righteousness cannot stand sin. He will not tolerate sin. And in his word, he tells us that the wages of sin, what people deserve who sin, is death. So someone had to pay it. Because of God's justice, he couldn't let sin go unpunished. It had to be paid for. So the crucifixion is the death that each and every one of us deserved. Because it is us who have gone astray. It is us who are the sinners. But God, being so rich in mercy, and God in his goodness, sends Jesus to take our place. He sends Jesus to pay the debt that we should have paid. He sends Jesus to die that we might live. But not only is God great in mercy, but that it is him who causes us to be born again. You see, just as in the book of Genesis, where God speaks and creation now exists, so too when God speaks to the human heart, new life begins. You see, because of God and because of Jesus dying on the cross and because he rises again, if you will believe in him, the old has gone, but the new has come. But what is this new life? What is it that we are born again unto? You're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is where the rest of this passage stems from. You need to keep coming back to this part. We've been born again to a living hope. Now, this hope is not the kind of hope that we talk about here on earth, where some might hope that they win the lottery, or where some might hope that they get pizza for dinner, or where some might hope that something becomes of their children, or some might hope that something becomes of themselves in their job. There is no certainty in that hope. This is a certain living hope. For as surely as Jesus Christ lives, such is the certainty of this hope. Our Christian hope is not grounded in the temporary things of this world, but in the reality of Christ and his resurrection. So it is a hope that we know it will come to pass. Because it really happened, and because 500 eyewitnesses, and we have the whole, complete, sufficient word of God that declares that Jesus died but is now alive again, you can trust that one day you will be with God forever. Your faith is not in vain. Your faith is not meaningless, because Jesus now sits at the right hand of God and is interceding for you. Your faith is not in vain, so press on in this living hope. Press on because Jesus lives. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. You see, once we have turned away from our sins and believed in Jesus Christ as our only source of hope for salvation, as the only way that we can be saved from an eternal death, we receive our inheritance. You see, having been born again, we are now adopted as children of God. Just as many of us either have, or maybe one day will, if my dad loves me, are given an inheritance from their parents. So too is it with God, that as children of God, we receive the certain promise of an inheritance when we pass from this life, when we die, into eternal glory. And I love the way Peter describes this inheritance. It is so indescribable that he describes it by saying what it is not. He firstly says it's imperishable, meaning that it's unable to be destroyed, that it is undefiled, that it is not polluted, it is undefiled by sin. Everything in this world is polluted and defiled by sin, but not the inheritance that awaits those who have believed in Jesus Christ. It is perfect, and it is unfading. It is not subject to decay. The human body fades, flowers wither, but the inheritance found in Jesus Christ is incorruptible. This inheritance is incorruptible. And even more than that, it's being kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, that's you, being guarded through faith. I love this verse, that our inheritance is secure in heaven, that the promise of your eternal life spent in God's presence is not buried here on earth that will one day be burnt up, but in heaven with God, where there is no sin. Heaven is a place where, as Jesus puts it, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And not only is our eternity made secure through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and it now rests secure in heaven, but as we journey through this earth as pilgrims, as foreigners, we are by God's power being guarded. The word here for guard is a Greek verb for protected, and it's a military metaphor which describes a fortress with strong walls being guarded by a battalion of soldiers. Listen to me, if you are a child of God, you will go through tough times in your life. We are called to count the cost. Christians, you're called to carry your cross. Jesus tells us that the world hates him, so it will hate us also. We will be out in the world as a sheep amongst wolves. But you go out trusting in Jesus Christ, your faithful bridegroom, and he will not let hell take you. Satan cannot have you because your inheritance rests in heaven and you are being guarded by the power of God. Jesus crushed the head of Satan and he trampled on the grave by defeating it. We must remember that in Christ, you have already won. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. By God's power, we are being guarded for the day of Jesus' second advent. On that day when Jesus comes again, he will come to claim his bride. He will come to claim all who have believed in Jesus Christ and call us home, where we will receive Jesus Christ himself. For he is the prize, the inheritance that we press on to, and that which has been kept and guarded and stored up for us will be bestowed upon us. And God, with open arms, will declare, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Isn't that what we live for? Isn't that what we press onto, to that day when we see the very face of God, which no one has ever seen? And he's there with open arms like the prodigal son waiting for us and just says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come in. Come home. Earth is not your home. Heaven with God, that's your home. Christian, that's what you press on to. Because of Jesus' resurrection, you have a promised, certain hope of an imperishable, eternal inheritance. First thing about the resurrection of Jesus, you see, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, then you must go to great lengths to settle this promise, this inheritance, this living hope in your minds and hearts that it may permeate every aspect of your life. And when we truly understand this and live this, this promise of God, this certain, incorruptible, living hope will be a source of great comfort when the trials of this life come our way. So because Jesus lives, so too does your inheritance, and it's incorruptible. Second thing that the resurrection of Jesus gives is hope through trials. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, one of the central themes of this letter of Peter is the theme of suffering and trials. Peter is writing to believers who have been dispersed and have been going through a great deal of trials. They are Christians, part of the kingdom of light, living in a world of darkness. And so it is to be expected that they will be persecuted and suffer here in this world. But just because it is expected doesn't make it easy, does it? Peter acknowledges their grief in these trials, that it can be hard. And yet even in these tough times, we should rejoice. Christians can always find joy in the darkest of times because there is no trouble to be found in this life that God's grace cannot supersede, that God's grace cannot provide for. We must trust in God and lean on his grace. We must have our joy rooted in Christ. When our joy is rooted in money, our joy rises and falls depending upon the amount of money in the bank. When our joy is rooted in a relationship, our joy will rise and fall depending on how that person responds to us. When it is rooted in present circumstances, it will rise and fall depending on whether you're having a good day or a bad day. But if our joy is rooted in Christ alone and the salvation that is found only in him, whilst you may be greatly distressed here on earth by your present and temporary sufferings, you will always find a reason to rejoice. We do grieve, but we grieve with hope, a living hope, and so we can smile as we cry. The things of this earth will get you down, but you can smile as you cry if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. And know this, the trials in this life, they're not random, they're not accidental, but are allowed by God to accomplish His purposes for us, to prepare us for His will and our future salvation. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, you see, the trials are all about testing your faith, but not for God's sake. God knows your heart. God knows it all. He's testing the genuineness of your faith for you. What I mean by that? It is through suffering that God produces perseverance and assurance for us and in us. That as we faithfully endure through various trials, we see that our faith is real. We see that the priority that God has in our life. You see, when I was younger, I'm actually a bit more of a daredevil now, but I was a bit of a sook. And so when I went to like Dream World and Movie World and stuff like that, I hated going on the big things. I hated going on the big roller coasters. But if I ever brought myself to go on something that was decent, that was pretty scary, once I did it, you couldn't stop me from continuing to go on it. You couldn't stop me. And I knew that I could keep going on it. And so it is with the trials in our life. See, God sends these things our way so that we know that we can overcome them because we're trusting in God. You can keep persevering and keep coming back to God and know that whatever comes your way, you will get through it. It may be hard, but God says, I know it's hard. This world is hard. This world is tainted by sin. Humans have been corrupted by sin. But I tell you, if you will trust in me, I will get you through. I will get you through. And so we see that our faith is real. And we see that God has priority in our life. That God really will never leave us or forsake us. And that in his power, there really is nothing that cannot be overcome. It is in suffering that Christ becomes our all in all. And as we cling to him and we come to the knowledge that in Christ, we find all that we need. A Christian minister from about the 1600s by the name of Samuel Rutherford once wrote a letter to a lady who had lost her husband and 5 children. He wrote this, listen to this carefully. Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take every bit of your heart to himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing. What a perspective on suffering. That though I suffer, it is Christ and Christ alone that I cling to. And he is all that I need. You see, in the great sufferings and trials of this life, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Run to the cross, for it is there that you will be warmly embraced by the grace and mercy of God, giving you all the comfort that you need, that is more precious than gold that perishes, but though it is tested by fire. The way that gold is purified is firstly by being placed in a crucible and brought to boiling point. Then all the impure elements that were mixed in with the gold, with the ore, are brought to the surface, which is finally skimmed off the top by the goldsmith. Our faith is much more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but our faith is much more precious than gold, and so God, the consuming fire, allows suffering and adversity to become the crucible of life, which forces all the impure, sinful elements to the top so that God can purify us. This process in the Bible is called sanctification, which means making us more like Jesus Christ. You see, suffering plays a vital role in making us more like Jesus. And this is done so that our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. We are tested and purified and made more like Jesus that our faith may be found to result in these things. True saving faith and its resulting good works, its resulting good things that we do, that is only done by the power of God at work in us, will always receive a divine commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. It will result in glory, eternal glory, and perfect Christ-likeness when Jesus comes again. But we cannot and dare not take any of the credit for this, because even though God says, well done, good and faithful servant, it was all him. It is him who gets the glory, and it was by his power that we do anything that is worthy of God's commendation. To God be the glory. And the same power that brought Jesus out of the grave is the power that lives inside of us and the power that accomplishes these good deeds in us. And so all the glory rightfully belongs to the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Old hymn, Jesus, Fount of Joy Eternal, has these words in it, really rich words that sing them, cling to them in your times of trouble. Just beyond these restless waters, there's a land where peace will reign. Sin and sadness there are swallowed in a sea of sovereign grace. If we find ourselves on the anvil of suffering, know that God is at work. Our present-day sufferings are but a light and momentary affliction in the grand scheme of eternity. And yet when it seems like you can take no more, I urge you to remind yourself of the gospel that first saved you. Remember the gospel. Throw yourself before the throne of grace, and in your time of need, he will not turn you away, but he will be your great comforter and your great encourager. And he will tend to and dress your wounds with his mercy, his grace, and his compassion, so that you can carry on and keep fighting the good fight of faith. He will dress your wounds so that you can keep defending and preserving and suffering for the sake of the gospel. He doesn't dress your wounds and tend to you to pull you out of the fight. He says, no, 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 you're my child, you're my warrior. Go back out there in my power, knowing that I am with you and knowing that I have already won, but I need you to go out there. I need you to go out there and fight and know that the gates of hell will not prevail. Satan cannot have your soul. He will not have your soul if you have believed in Jesus Christ. But go out there and fight. You see, because of Jesus' resurrection, all who believe can and will persevere through trials. It is in trials and suffering that the resurrecting power of God is at work in us, sanctifying us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon, a man who was known to have many great trials in his life, said this: suffering saints are living seed. Oh, that God might help us to such faith that when we come to suffer in life or to expire in death, we may so glorify God that others may believe in him. May we preach sermons by our faith in suffering, which shall be better than sermons in words. May we preach sermons by our faith in suffering that would be better than our sermons in words. Though we suffer in present, let us be faithful in our suffering. And may we look forward to the joy of the future, where there will be no more suffering and no more sickness and no more tears, but we will be with Christ in eternal glory. Last part. Faith in things unseen. Though we have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. This verse should cause us to throw our minds back to just after Jesus was resurrected, and he's talking with Thomas, who doubts his resurrection. But after touching the wounds and holes of Jesus, he now believes that it really is Jesus. He said, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Peter's readers must have wished to see Jesus just as Peter had. And so he encourages them on their faith, even though we were never able to see Jesus just as he had. How many of us have ever wished to have been around to see Jesus? I have. I know that I have. But Peter's words here are a great reminder that God has given us all that we need through the gift of his complete and sufficient word, the Bible, the gift of prayer and the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. None of us have seen Christ, but let me tell you, believing in him is better than merely seeing him. For many saw Jesus when he walked upon the earth and yet perished. But no person who has ever truly believed in Jesus has ever perished. Folks, it is better to believe in Jesus. Believe. Believe in Jesus. And rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What a way to end this. Once again, Peter tells us to rejoice, to be joyful in a way that is inexpressible, that is indescribable. That's the kind of joy that fills our souls as we keep our eyes fixed on the cross, as we remember what it cost Jesus, what it cost our holy God to pay for our sin. He would not even withhold his one and only son. And he crushed him so that you could live. He crushed him so that you would not get the wages of sin, which is eternal death. He crushed him because of his mercy and his love for you. He crushed him so that he would get the glory. And yet we all remember also that death could not keep him. And so we can know without a doubt in our minds that because Jesus paid the debt of sin and he satisfied the full wrath of God and rose again, declaring victory over sin and the grave, so that even amidst the darkest times of your life, folks, if you're in a dark time in your life, you can and rejoice if you have believed in Jesus Christ, because there will come a day when all that we know by faith will be revealed before our eyes. Look away from yourself, folks. If you are not a Christian today, look away from yourself. We are all but wretched sinners. Look to the cross. There you will find mercy. There you will find grace. There you will find love, the love of the Heavenly Father. It is there in Christ alone that you find the salvation of your souls. That's something worthy of joy that is inexpressible. Jesus Christ and the salvation of your souls is something that is worthy of a joy that is inexpressible. And so because of Jesus' resurrection, that which we long to see will forever be before our eyes in eternal glory. We do not know, nor have we ever seen, a world that is not tainted by sin. But one day, all who have believed in Jesus Christ will witness and experience what that is like. For we will have been delivered from the very presence of sin. We do not know, nor have we ever seen, what it is like to have a body, a resurrected body that is not marred by sin. But one day that will be a reality. We do not know, nor have we ever seen the face of Almighty God, but one day we will dwell in his very presence for the rest of eternity. Because Jesus walked out of the tomb, once dead but is now alive, all who have believed in Jesus Christ will experience an eternity where sin cannot and will not exist. So what's the big deal? Well, if you've believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading because Jesus Christ lives. If you are a believer right now, you have an inheritance in Jesus Christ and it's being kept secure for you in a place where sin cannot touch it. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, there is nothing that Satan can do to snatch your inheritance away from you, because your salvation rests in the hands of Almighty God. You have a heavenly Father who will carry you through and use the trials of life to make you more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is your eternal life secure because it rests in Jesus Christ, but he will protect you on your pilgrimage through this world. He has given you his armor, and he tests you and knows that in this life you will suffer. But he sent his one and only Son to suffer before you, to suffer what you should have suffered, so that he can now sympathize with you and intercede for you. Not only did he send Jesus to go before us, but he promises to always be with us. In the furnace, and to use the struggles of this life to conform us to the image of his Son. And so therefore you will one day walk for all the days of eternity in the very presence of God in his eternal glory. Folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. And yet that which we cling to by faith will one day become a visible reality. We see in this passage that because of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that all who will believe in Jesus have been set free from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, and are promised eternal life. That's the great inheritance. He takes away your old inheritance. He says, that's rubbish. That's tainted by sin. That's the only way, that's the only destination you're going for if there's sin in your life. Instead, let me give you a different inheritance, one of eternal life. Through trials, we are being set free from the power of sin, trusting not in the flesh, but in the power of God, that we might become more like Jesus. Until one day when Jesus returns, the power of sin loses any hold it has over God's chosen people. And all who have believed in the gospel have been set free, not only from the penalty of sin, not only from the power of sin, but from the very presence of sin. That's why the resurrection is such a big deal. Folks, let us never forget this gospel truth, that Jesus now lives, and this is what it accomplishes. You are set free from the penalty of sin. You are continually being made more like Jesus and being set free from the power of sin, until that one day when Jesus comes back, our King returns in robes of white to claim his bride, to claim his people, and then we go to be with him and we're set free from the very presence of sin. That's the goal. That's the inheritance. That's what we press on to. That's why the resurrection is such a big deal. And so to close, a bright young girl of 15 was suddenly cast upon a bed of suffering, completely paralyzed on one side, and nearly blind. She heard the family doctor say to her parents, and they stood by the bedside, "She has seen her best days, poor child." Listen to this 15-year-old girl's response. "No, doctor," she exclaimed, "my best days are yet to come when I shall see the King in his beauty." Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your reality, that because of the good news of the gospel, because Jesus paid it all and conquered the grave, your best days are yet to come. Your best days are yet to come. So cling tight to this promise. Hold on to this living hope because Jesus Christ is alive. But if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, then death awaits you and eternity in hell awaits you. But it doesn't have to be that way. God calls you home. He is still welcoming all who will come, but there is only one narrow way, and he calls you to count the cost. He tells you to carry your cross, but he doesn't say you do it in your own strength, you do it in his strength. But there is one way, and it is through Jesus Christ himself. He is the only way. And so I pray, I urge you to believe in the true story of Easter. Believe in the gospel so that you will be saved. Jesus Christ is your only living hope. But will you believe? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the resurrection hope that you live, that you lived the life that I never could for me, that you died the death that I deserve, but you rose again so that I could be a child of God. Lord, if there is anyone here today who doesn't know you, may you be drawing them to you. May you be softening their hearts and convicting them of their sin, that they would turn away from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.